It's hard to believe, but next week is Thanksgiving. Can you believe that? Next week, we will be meeting here on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, the same time. However, it'll be a total family service, so all of the kids will be in here of every age, and it's a time of praise and worship and thanksgiving. We set a mic up down there in the front, and we just have people come up and thank God for various things that He has done in their lives, and I love to listen in and hear what the kids thank God for. That's always fun to hear. Sometimes a little surprising, too. So, and then we also have a time where the families, we ask them to make banners and, you know, just put pictures and stuff of things that they're thankful for. And then the kids and the families will parade those around the auditorium here. So it's a total time of Thanksgiving, and I'd like to invite you all out here next week, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. It'll be a little bit different than what we're usually about on Wednesday nights. 1 Kings, chapter 8. If you got a pew Bible, that's 395, page 395. It is important to study the Old Testament. It's important to study all parts of God's Word, but the Old Testament is great. There are some stories in there that actually happened in history. All those stories in the Old Testament are historical. They happened. But at the same time, they're pictures of wonderful truths that you find in the New Testament. And so I'm always looking at the stories in the Old Testament to find some New Testament truths. And I think we find some great pictures tonight. Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word, the teaching of your word. Reveal by your Spirit, Lord, tonight, truth from your word. Encourage us. Show us tonight in a clear way what the church is to be about. What you intend for your people. Father, I also pray that we would work hard for you as your people. Serve you with all of our hearts, full capacity. In Jesus' name, amen. As we saw last week in chapters 5 through 7, King Solomon spent at least 7 years building that first majestic temple in Jerusalem. Thousands of people, both Jew and Gentile, were employed in building that temple. And that temple was built of nothing but the best supplies. Cedar from Lebanon. These huge, costly stones that had been quarried out of the mountains. Gold, bronze, everything was just done just so. It was a humongous undertaking. A huge building project. And Solomon got that done. In chapter 8, we have the grand opening of the temple. The ribbon-cutting ceremony. The dedication service for this temple. And it's very glorious. Literally. It says in verse 1, chapter 8, "Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So this was a huge gathering. It was a national gathering. All of the leaders are summoned to Jerusalem, and all of the people living in Israel, the Jews, came to this place. You sort of see in your mind, an Olympics opening ceremony type thing. It's on that kind of a grand scale. It says in verse 2 that this assembly took place at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. That's about our time, October, November. Now, we found out earlier that the temple was completed in the eighth month of the year. So, this dedication service didn't take place till almost a year later, about 11 months later. So, during those 11 months, this service was being planned. This was no fly-by-night operation. This wasn't by the seat of the pants. Solomon carefully, with his advisors, planned for this dedication service. And I think even the timing was planned. He determined in his mind that he would wait almost a full year to the seventh month, because in the seventh month of the year, that's when all of the Jews were required to come to Jerusalem anyway to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would be there for a week, and you're going to see that this dedication of this temple will come together with the Feast of Tabernacles, and it becomes a two-week celebration for the whole nation at this time. And there is no doubt they were making careful preparations for the service. There is no doubt that they were looking in the Law of Moses. How do we bring the furniture into the temple? How does God require us to do this? They wanted to do this by the book. Now, the most significant event for this dedication service would be when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant. You remember that? The sacred chest, the box with a mercy lid on it, a lid of solid gold. That was a piece of furniture that symbolized the presence of God with His people, and that's where God would meet. And as soon as that Ark is brought into the Holy of Holies in the temple, temple's open. So that's what they're gathering here. It says in verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. Then they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Only priests and Levites were allowed to handle the holy items. Specifically said that in the Law of Moses. Nobody else from any other tribe. So they're doing it just right. Verse 5, also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with them were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Thousands of sheep and oxen were being sacrificed at that point. Verse 6, then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to the place, to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day at the time that this book was written. So, the ark was carried by the priests, and they used poles that fit through rings that were at the top four corners of the chest. That was how it was to be carried. That's how the law proclaimed it to be carried, and that's how it was done. Solomon was not going to make the same mistake that his father David had made in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You remember that story? David got zealous. He's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And so he just says, hey, let's put that thing up on a new cart. And they just brought that cart and put it up, that ark, and put it on a new cart. And if you remember, tragedy happened. There was a stumble. The cart was knocked and the ark fell off. And a man by the name of Uzzah put his hand up to, you know, rescue the ark. And he was struck dead because he wasn't supposed to touch the ark. So everything is being done by the book here. Everything's being done right. Listen, you don't get to worship God any way you want to. We are to worship God the way He tells us to. In the Old Testament, there was a way to do it. I believe in the New Testament, there is as well. Verse 9 says, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So, everyone's gathered. Everything's been done right. The priests have carried the Ark of the Covenant by the poles up into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. So what's going to happen? Verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God showed up. God's Shekinah glory showed up on that day. The pillar, the cloud that was on Mount Sinai. The cloud, the pillar that led the Israelites through the wilderness. That cloud settled in the temple. And the cloud was so thick, so dark, the priests couldn't even continue their work. A miraculous, awesome thing. Boy, I wish something like that would have happened at our building dedication service a couple of years ago. That would have been really neat. But here at that dedication service, supernatural manifestation of God's glory. Now understand something. In the Old Testament, the glory of God was manifested in a visible, supernatural way in the temple of the Old Testament. We read it, we see it, it's very clear. And that wasn't the only place in the Old Testament where God's glory showed up like that. It showed up a different place. 450 years earlier, prior to this, Moses was at the top of Mount Sinai. And you remember the cloud was there at Mount Sinai. But at the top of Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the law. And at that mountaintop, God also told Moses to build a tabernacle. A tabernacle is basically a tent. And God gave the blueprints to that tabernacle to Moses on the mountain. This tent was divided into two rooms. You had the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. You had the furniture, the ark and the Holy of Holies, the candelabra, the table of showbread, the altar of incense in the holy place. Then the tent was in a courtyard, and around the courtyard, in the courtyard, there was a bronze altar and a bronze laver. That place. It was movable. It was mobile. It went with the Israelites wherever they went. God told Moses to build that, and Moses built that. And they had a dedication service when that was done. They all gathered around the tabernacle. All the sacrifices were offered. The ark was placed in the Holy of Holies. And what happened? Exodus chapter 40 tells us, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then 450 years later, the temple, same pattern, only it would be a permanent structure. The ark is placed in the Holy of Holies, and the cloud, the glory of God, manifested. In the Old Testament, God's glory was manifested supernaturally and visibly at the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the temple of the Old Testament. And I believe that establishes a pattern. I believe that the New Testament has a tabernacle. And I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the tabernacle of the New Testament. He's pictured by the tabernacle. Some of you were with us many years ago when we went through the book of Exodus and we studied the temple or the tabernacle in detail. And I told you back then, and you can do it, it's a great study, how many, many parts of the tabernacle clearly symbolize the work that Jesus Christ would do. Jesus is the tabernacle of the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 14, I'm just going to read it to you, but listen. Speaking of Jesus, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek word dwelt, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt, is skenao. And it literally means, you can look it up, it literally means to pitch a tent. To tabernacle. The Word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us. And then it says, the Word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His what? Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So just as God manifested His glory in the Old Testament tabernacle, God in the New Testament era has manifested His glory through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made God visible. Jesus revealed His character. Jesus revealed His glory. Jesus told Philip, He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is God's last word to this world. Did you know that? It says in Hebrews chapter 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So, God has spoken through His Son in the New Testament era. God's glory has been manifested in His Son. And we manifest God's glory to this world in the preaching and proclamation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in His incarnation, in His life, in His public ministry, in His crucifixion, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His work today in heaven as our high priest. This glorifies God. This manifests His glory. The New Testament also has a temple. The church is the temple of the New Testament. The church, all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ worldwide, members of the church, we are the temple of the New Testament. Paul tells us that we have been fit We have been part of a foundation in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Peter tells us that as Christians, we are living stones in the house of God. And so I see something very, very wonderful and very, very convicting. Just as God manifested His glory in a visible, supernatural way through the Old Testament temple, so God seeks to manifest His glory in a visible, supernatural way through the New Testament temple, through the church. We, as the church, are to reveal God's glory in supernatural ways. And I see a connection, you know, even between the dedication of the tabernacle, the dedication of the temple, and then you look at Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. Remember when the church was born? There was a manifestation of God's glory there, wasn't there? The Holy Spirit was poured out. Tongues of fire rest upon the apostles. They began speaking in tongues, and it says that there was a mighty rushing wind at that time. At the birth of the church, there was a visible manifestation of God's glory. And I believe, my brother and sister in Christ, that that is to take place in the church today. Understand, when we gather as a church for services and outreach and prayer meetings and feeding the hungry and doing whatever we do as a church, our greatest desire would be that God's glory would be revealed. Amen? And that His glory would be sensed. It would be so thick you could feel it. I was thinking, you know, as a church, when we gather, we need to be serious about it, don't we? Plan. Prepare. Pray. All of us together. God, manifest Your glory. Show up. Let us see You and let other people get to know You. The New Testament also tells us, Christian, that each individual Christian is a temple. You're a temple, Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Understand, I believe that just as God manifested His glory, as we saw, in the temple of the Old Testament, God wants to manifest His glory through every single Christian in a supernatural, visible way. Brother and sister in Christ, God wants you to become an amazing person on this planet. God wants all of us as Christians to have an anointing of the Holy Spirit about us that is obvious to other people. God wants other people to see our lives and see and know it's obvious God is with us. It says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." How do we manifest God's glory? Let God's glory shine through you. Let God work. Let God show to this world His power through what He does in you.
I think too many of us as Christians settle for the status quo. I think too many of us as Christians, we don't realize how supernatural this thing called Christianity is. We just go to church, live life. You're to be a miracle. Do you understand that? You are to be a miracle of God in the lives of other people. When you show up at your work, the glory of God should show up. The joy of the Lord through you. The love of Christ through you. Man, when you walk into a place as a Christian, you should light up the room. You should have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, all over you. God's glory manifested in you. I promise you. God wants to do that with each and every one of us. It's not just for the paid professionals. Not just for the clergy. For every single one of us. I tremble as I read this story. I tremble to think that the glory of God would be manifested. And I cry out, God, in our church, manifest your glory. When we gather. God, in your church worldwide, manifest your glory. God, in my life, manifest your glory. He wants to. He will. It's a pattern in Scripture. It's beautiful. It's a picture. It's available. It's real. Well, after this miraculous display of God's glory, Solomon spoke up. And I wonder how long it took for him to speak. But everyone was just sort of, whoa, for a while. But verse 12, it says, then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in. Forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, and my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people, Israel. Solomon gives all credit to God who made a promise to David and gives credit to God for building the temple. Skip down to verse 22. It's there that Solomon begins a lengthy prayer that will span many verses. He says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord, God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Again, now in prayer, giving credit to God. He says something twice that caught my attention. Verse 15, he spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it. Then in verse 24, you've spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand. That's Solomon giving all the credit to God, saying God's done the work. He promised that, made that promise to David with his mouth, and he did the work of the temple with his hand. Now, I thought that was a curious way to put it. I went back and I looked at when David got that word from the Lord. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David got that word from the Lord through Nathan, the prophet. So Nathan was God's mouth. And then, as we just saw last week, that temple was built by human hands, wasn't it? Thousands of God's servants coming together and working hard for 7 years to build the temple. And here Solomon says, you did it with your hand. So those thousands of people, those servants of God who worked hard for 7 years, were the hand of God. And you say, what's your point? Well, here's my point. Here's where I'm getting at. God has things to say to this world. And God has a work to do. And God is going to get His work accomplished. God can move any way He wants. Amen? And He can speak to us any way that He might want. But as I read Scripture and as I look at the example in Scripture, I find that God primarily does His work through His committed people, His servants. God could have spoken that temple into an existence, couldn't He? He did it with the world. That would have been kind of cool. Temple be built. There it is. But He didn't do it. He did it through thousands of His people working very hard for 7 years. I just bring that up tonight because we need to know as God's people that God does His work through His people primarily. Brother and sister in Christ, you are God's mouth. Brother and sister in Christ, we are God's hands. Let's work for Him. Let's not have the mindset where we're going to wait around and let God work. Wait a minute. Get to work for God right now. Amen? We are His hand. We are His mouth. He wants to use us. And again, I'll say, not just for the trained professionals, but for all of us. I love this little quip somebody gave me many years ago. Once upon a time, there were four men named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. But everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, and nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, and nobody did the job that anybody could have done in the first place. I like that. A lot of times, that would describe a local church. Or Christians in general. Somebody else is doing it. Listen, we all need to be busy for the Lord. Working, serving, speaking. Look at verse 27. This is an important part of the prayer. Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? I'm glad he said that. You shouldn't think that God would just live in that little temple. God's much bigger. Verse 28, yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication. O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Solomon is basically saying this: God, I know that you're much bigger than this temple. I know that even the heavens can't contain you. You're all powerful. But Solomon is saying, I know that about you, but let this temple be a special place for you. Let this temple that we've just constructed be very special to you and to your people. He says, let the temple be a house of prayer. Let it be a focal point of prayer. Solomon is saying, when your people come to this house, to the temple, and they offer up prayers, God hear them. Respond and answer. And he even goes as far as to say, when your people are not at the temple, they're out and about, but they look towards Jerusalem, they look towards the temple, God in heaven, hear their prayers, answer them, and respond. And by the way, that's why Jews would face Jerusalem when they prayed. That's why Daniel, when he was in captivity in Babylon, we're told that he would get out three times a day and go up into his upper room and open the windows and look towards Jerusalem and the temple. So it was supposed to be a house of prayer, a place where prayers were offered and heard. And then Solomon gives a whole bunch of examples of the types of prayers that would be offered and heard there. Look at verse 31. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and comes and take an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. That is explaining a situation where two Jewish people are having a fight. They're having a dispute. And it's one person's word against another person's word. And there's no evidence to check. It's a he said kind of thing. And Solomon is saying, in a situation like that, may these two people come to the temple and speak an oath. And may God hear from heaven and bring justice. Boy, that would be great, wouldn't it? To have that. Well, those type of prayers would be brought to the altar in the temple. Look at verse 33. When your people, Israel, are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication for you in this temple, then hear in heaven, forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When your people blow it, when they fail, and because of that they get defeated by enemies, when they come into this temple and repent, hear their prayers, restore them. Verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way. Verse 37, when there's famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever the plague is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, when each one knows the plague of his heart. Verse 39, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways. In this house of prayer, when your people fail and pay the price and they come back to you, Lord, and they pray and they repent, hear, restore. Verse 41, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. Now you can see that temple was to be a magnet for the nations. God was to become famous in that temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. Many Gentiles from different nations were to hear of it, and they were to come to Jerusalem, and they would come into the temple courts as far as the court of the Gentiles. And Solomon is saying, when these foreigners come and pray, hear their prayer. Make yourself known to them, God, at this temple. That, by the way, is why Jesus was so upset with what was going on in the temple in his day. You remember? Jesus went into the court of Gentiles and saw all the money going on, all the money changing and all the business. Now, know this, that the court of Gentiles was as far as the Gentiles could get. And know this, many Gentiles would come from all over to seek God. They'd go on long journeys just to get to the court of Gentiles to offer up prayer to the living God. And when they got there, they found a flea market. Jesus said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. Verse 44, when your people go out to battle against the enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. So Israelites out in war battling the enemy, and they could pray towards the temple, pray towards Jerusalem. And Solomon says, hear the prayer of your people. Give them victory. Verse 46, when they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them into the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy. Verse 48, he's speaking prophetically. This would happen later. And when they return to you, verse 48, with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave the fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. So, that place was to be a house of prayer. God's people got in a fight with one another, a dispute, they went to the temple and prayed. When God's people failed and experienced all kinds of difficult things, they went to the temple and prayed. When foreigners came to the temple seeking God, they went to the temple and prayed. When God's people were out doing battle, they prayed towards the temple and victory was given. And when they would later go into captivity, they prayed toward the temple and God would set the captives free. Everything about the temple was prayer, wasn't it? The Old Testament temple was a house of prayer. I submit to you, my brother and sister in Christ tonight, that the New Testament temple is also supposed to be a house of prayer. Amen? We are to be praying as a church. Roy mentioned just how everything happens in prayer. Listen, as the church, we need to be crying out to God in prayer all the time. Nothing will get done without prayer. Problems in the body of Christ, among Christians, pray. Christians failing, falling away from the Lord, going through all kinds of... Oh, may this be a place where they can come back and pray and gain repentance and restoration. Christians out fighting the enemy, they need victory, pray. Non-believers coming into the church, don't we want them to pray the prayer of salvation? Through prayer, the captives are set free. Through prayer, people get saved. The church should pray. You know, I was convicted. Jesus didn't say, my Father's house is a house of teaching. He didn't say it was a house of worship. He didn't even say it was a house of sacrifice. What did He say it was? A house of prayer. When Christians meet, prayer. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit as an individual Christian. As Christians, we are to be men and women of prayer. That's where it's at. And God will hear those prayers. And God will move in a mighty way. He finished that prayer in verse 53. In verse 54 it says, and so it was when Solomon had finished praying all the prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. There he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Verse 59, and may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day require. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as at this day. So as this blessing draws to a close, verse 60 stands out very clear to me. Solomon was a missionary. God is a missionary. All of this stuff with the temple, all of the prayer, all of the blessings, Israel walking in the ways of the Lord, all of this was supposed to be so in verse 60 that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Did you know the original plan was Israel bringing God to the nations? Did you know that? Israel was to be the light to the nations. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations. It was all supposed to attract the nations. Now, ironically, through Israel, the Messiah came, which makes it possible for all the nations to come to God. But we know that Israel failed miserably. And we also know in the New Testament that the church has now replaced Israel and that responsibility. Now it's the New Testament temple. Now it's the New Testament church. Living, committed, breathing, working, that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Then the king, verse 62, and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. That's almost grotesque, isn't it? So the king and all the children of the Lord dedicated the house of the Lord. Verse 65, at that time Solomon held a feast and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God. 7 days and seven more days, 14 days they were there. On the eighth day of that final week period, he sent the people away and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his people David and for Israel his people. And so at the temple, they would gather and offer sacrifices. At the temple, the nation would gather and fellowship together at various feasts and fellowships throughout the year. I see the Old Testament temple and all the work that happened there as just an absolute picture and illustration of the New Testament temple. As the New Testament temple, may we seek that God's glory be manifested through us. Amen. May we be a house of prayer, just like the Old Testament temple. May we be now the temple that seeks to be a magnet to draw all the nations to Christ. May we be the New Testament temple that gathers together often to remember the sacrifice. What sacrifice? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And may we be a temple that gathers together often to fellowship, to hang out with one another. And may we realize our responsibility of being his mouth and his hands. And may he get all the glory. Father, I pray that this would be so. I pray that this would be so. Lord, it is our desire to see you glorified. It is our desire, Lord, to see people become aware of you. And I ask you, Lord, to manifest your glory through your people. Father, I pray that you would put a sweet, powerful anointing on each one of your sons and daughters here tonight. And that as they go out into their neighborhoods, their places of business, they would manifest and reveal your glory there. Pray that many would come to you through their witness. I pray for your church worldwide. I pray for our local church. I pray for all the churches here in El Paso. Lord, that collectively, all together, we would truly reveal your glory. And I know, Lord, you want to. But I fear, Lord, that we let so many things get in the way. Revive your people in these last days. Shine through your people.
And then, Lord, I would also like to close by praying for anyone who belongs to you tonight. Who is just experiencing tough times, perhaps even by walking away from you, falling away. Lord, I pray for the one who's struggling with just a difficult, difficult situation, whatever it might be, at work or with a marriage, a sickness and illness. God, I pray that you would move in a mighty way. I pray that you would bless your people. I pray, Lord, that you would heal your people, restore your people. And we know, Lord, that you hear in heaven. And you will respond. Thank you, Lord, for this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Let's sing a closing song.